Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that you have made us to be born again in your Son, and that it is his strength and his life that you have put in us, and it is your purpose that has caused this to happen in the first place, and with your eternal purpose and his infallible life and strength, that we shall ultimately overcome, that growth is real. And we pray that you would bless us now as we come to your word to hear about these things and consider them, that your Spirit would convince us of them and cause your word to bear fruit in our lives. So help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first part of what we have tonight, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, for whatever reason, that did not get one of those little footnotes with some proof texts. And I would like to show that a little bit from the scripture before we get into the regenerate part doth overcome, which I think is the thrust of the Romans 6 and 1 John 5 and Ephesians 4 portions that we'll be looking at. So we'll look first at Romans 8. Romans 8, and we'll take a running start from where we had left off under text K, and this may again, proof text K, which was Romans 7, and we took verses 14 through 25, but we're going to pick up in verse 23. And this again may be one of the reasons why they don't footnote again going into chapter 8. They just expect that we will try to read these things in context, and the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ actually comes in this context. So Romans 7, 23, when he says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, as we get into chapter 8, you'll see that this perhaps is not just that it seems like a law, that sin is always right there with him. Certainly he is saying at least that. But that the law itself, before we are regenerated, before we are made new in Christ, doesn't produce righteousness in us. Because it's weakened by the flesh. When the law says don't, the flesh says do. When the law says do, the flesh says don't. And so the law becomes to us not something that is itself sinful, he's been arguing against that in chapter 7, but it becomes to us an occasion for sin. And it is even part of the just penalty of the law that we would be left in our sin. It is only because of the love of God in which he has provided Christ, even prospectively for them, and for us, we look back on the cross, the sacrifice of Christ and his atoning for our sin, that we are even that God is even able to justify us. If you went earlier in the book to chapter 3, it would you would see the apostle rejoicing that after Jesus came and died and rose again, it showed that God was being just this whole time, even when he passed over the sins of Old Testament believers. So, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, those of us who have had any kind of church or Christian background, or if you grew up in church like I did, you memorize Romans 8:1, but you don't often memorize it in the context of Romans 7:23 through 25 and Romans 8:2 through 8. But that's its context. So there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The justified have a walking according to the Spirit that is in this irreconcilable war with the flesh. And then he goes on to talk about how the Spirit is going to win. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law no longer provokes me to sin. The law in the Spirit's hand helps me battle my remaining sin. It has set me free from it. And we're going to see that freedom a little bit more when we get to the Romans 6 portion, and the regenerate part doth overcome. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, on this side of the Reformation and on this side of Luther, we get uncomfortable with saying the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us with respect even to our walking. But this is one of the gifts to a believer, that we are not just counted right with God only through what Christ has done. We are not counted right with God through our walking at all. But he has produced in us genuine, righteous walking. And this is this walking according to the Spirit, this loving God and loving our brother and loving our neighbor, that is defined in its actions by the commandments of God, is part of what Jesus Christ has won for us. And the fact that it is happening at all shows that we have been freed from our former bondage, and that that freedom will be completed with the final eradication of our sins. So we're in the middle. We're in the irreconcilable war, but being in the irreconcilable war means you are already walking according to the Spirit. Now think about all of the things, the almighty, infinitely powerful things that are at work for you if you are walking according to the Spirit. You're walking according to the Spirit is through the resurrection of Jesus. We're going to see that in a minute in Romans 6. You're walking according to the Spirit is by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is God the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Trinity, God himself. You're walking according to the Holy Spirit is from God's eternal purpose, which we have already considered on multiple occasions. So yes, you're in the irreconcilable war 2 times ago. Yes, from last time. The remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, but you have a continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ. Continuing in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So forth, verse 9. You are not in the flesh. You are battling the flesh, but you are not in the flesh. What are you in? But you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So, there's a very strong emphasis in the first half of Romans 8, and it actually continues right up through the Spirit's intercession. We won't take the time to go through all that passage, but a very strong emphasis on this continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ. And if you can remember back to when we were still, not in Ephesians, but back one more to Galatians in the evening sermons, Galatians chapter 4, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And then, because We are sons. He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Do not underestimate the gift of and the work of and the assurance of the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. The Holy Spirit who is the one who made you new. The Holy Spirit who gave you the faith to see Jesus and to trust in Him. The Holy Spirit who is now continually working out the life and resurrection power of Jesus in you for your sanctification. Okay, so there's this strong emphasis in the first half of Romans 8 on the personal, powerful work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And I think that we're meant to know that Romans 7:23 comes in that context, but perhaps some presbytery or synod or assembly could go through and add some footnotes and more context for the church in its current weakened state, where we don't know our Bibles well enough to know that this continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ is in that context. So, put Romans 8, 1 through, and I probably should have put it on the sheet, 1 through 27 in there, right after the phrase Spirit of Christ, in Confession 13, 3. So by that strength, the regenerate part doth overcome. And that takes us to Romans 6, where we'll spend the balance of the time this morning. We've got 10 verses and hopefully at least 10 readers. We'll do it popcorn style, as before. That seems to have worked well. So as soon as someone gets verse 5, go ahead and read verse 5. And then keep giving me another until we get through verse 14.
For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, but we should no longer be slaves of sin.
For he who has died has been freed from sin.
Now if we die for Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him.
Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God.
For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace.
Thank you. So, perhaps you have heard quoted back to you when you were trying to convince someone to love the Lord in the way the Lord says we should love Him, which is the keeping of His commandments, and to love your brother or your neighbor in the way that the Lord says we are to love them, which is the keeping of God's commandments. And you've been talking to them about God's commandments and applying them, and you may have been doing it poorly. We often do that poorly. But perhaps you have had thrown back in your face rather quickly, we're not under law, but under grace. Well, yes, praise God. We are not under law, which demands that we die, but we are under grace, which guarantees that we live. The point of verses 5 through 14 is just, he's just finished answering the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, certainly not. And he says, you did not believe in or were baptized into, you have not been united to a partial Jesus. You have been united to Christ in all that he is and all that he has done for us. All that he is for us and all that he has done for us. You are united to him in his death. You are united to him in his resurrection. You are, you will receive by faith, the one who believes in Christ will receive not just some of the benefits of Christ, but all of the benefits of Christ. You know, that's the point of, that part of the point of Claire's baptism last week, as Jesus, who commanded from heaven, commanded while he was on earth, but from heaven he pours out his Spirit, has commanded that the water be poured out on earth, so that we will see in the sign that he has given as part of the seal of his covenant, that when he saves someone through faith, he saves them completely. He provides everything, and he makes it fully work. He gives his whole self in all that he is. So he gives his blood for the taking away of guilt, and he gives his blood for the washing away of sin, and he gives his Spirit, who does all of this work in us. He gives himself completely to us. So let me ask, someone under the age of 9, tell me, is it possible that Jesus would die again? Is it possible for Jesus to die again? No. Who said that? B? Oh, Ezekiel. I didn't see you through Miss Sue there. I was going to say, B is not under 9. It's impossible for Jesus to die again. And what he is saying here is that it is as impossible for someone who has believed into Jesus to go back to being a slave to sin as it is for Jesus to die again. Jesus died once. And if you believed in Jesus, you were joined to him in that death. And it's just once. And the person who was a slave to sin died with Jesus. That person doesn't exist anymore once you believe in Jesus Christ. When you believe in Jesus Christ, the version of you that was a slave to sin is dead. The only version of you that can ever exist again, if you have believed in Christ, is the one that is free from sin, that is not under law, that is under grace, that is resurrected with Jesus. Now he goes on to say, don't offer your members, don't offer your hands, don't offer your mind, don't offer your desires, don't offer anything of who you are as slaves for sin, because if you act that way, you are functioning as a slave to sin. You are either being what you are because you're self-deceived and don't actually believe in Jesus. A lot of people say, I believe. They even have their sticker with the date on it in their Bible to show that they believed, but they're still slaves to sin, so they never believed. Or you are acting as what you are not, and in either case, the solution is to cling to Jesus. If you ever worry that you're not a believer, the solution is not to try and go back in time to figure out a point at which you became a believer. It's to believe in Jesus, to cling to him and say, no one who clings to you, Lord, can be lost. I cling to you for my forgiveness. I cling to you for my cleansing. So he says, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin, the body that belonged to sin, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. If we died with Christ, so the old self that we were outside of him is dead now with him, we believe that we shall also live with him, verse 8, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. So good job, Ezekiel, and all of you other under 9-year-olds who just were too bashful to say it is impossible for Christ to die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, and if death no longer has dominion over him, sin no longer has dominion over you. Okay? For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. The pull of the flesh is strong. We studied that last week. It can, for a time, feel like it prevails, like it is winning. And it does, for a time, in our actions and our thoughts prevail. Even the apostle we heard and we cried out with him last week, who will save me from this body of death? So the pull of the flesh is strong, but it is no longer our master. Death no longer has dominion over him. He died to sin once for all. So you yourselves reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. So when you feel the strength of your remaining sin, the strength of your fleshliness, and you're tempted to gossip, and you're tempted to resent mama's command in your heart, even though you have learned outwardly to say yes, ma'am, and run off and do it right away, all the way, and with at least enough of a cheerful-looking face that you won't get your licking. Okay? You still got that cheerful heart to deal with. And if you love Jesus, and your heart's not cheerful, that bothers you. And you say, who will save me from this remaining fleshliness, this body of death? But you're fighting against it in your heart, right? And I know the body-heart language is difficult, but you're fighting against it, and it feels strong. You can then tell your resenting your mama heart, Jesus can't die again. I don't belong to you anymore. I belong to him. The me that had to resent mama because I was in Adam, that me that had to do that is dead. I don't have to resent my mama. I could be cheerful to obey my mama the way Jesus was. Because he rose again so that his life would be in me. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So you're in this battle. But the battle has already been won by Jesus, and he is winning it in you by his Spirit. And you can fight that battle as someone who's guaranteed to win it. That's the best kind of battle to win. That's probably what happened in the election, right? You rig it beforehand so that whatever happens in the middle, you know you're going to win, and you come out in the end and you say, look, we won, ha ha. But that is done by Christ in your battle with sin in righteousness. He has resurrected beforehand. His plan and his power have determined the outcome. So fight your battle like someone who knows you're going to win. That's what Romans chapter 6 is saying. It's saying, no, you don't sin so that grace can increase. You obey so that everyone can see that grace is winning and that grace will win. I think we'll go ahead and do just very quickly 1 John 5. The pastors at the assembly chose verse 4 in particular. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. I'll read verses 1 through 5 to get that in context. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Okay, so your faith didn't come from you. There's only one place that believing in Jesus can come from. What's the only place that believing in Jesus can come from? God himself, Jesus. Jesus gives you believing in Jesus. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. So that's one of the ways that you know that you believe is you love Christians. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So for all those people who say, but you should love your neighbor, but you should love your neighbor, but you should love your neighbor when they're like trying to justify social justice, church. You say, well, social justice isn't actually just unless you love God and keep his commandments. It's possible to do outward works that look like loving your neighbor or loving your brother. But by this we know that we love the children of God. By this we know that the fellowship that we're having and enjoy so much is actual Christian fellowship. Because we also keep the first great commandment. We love God and keep his commandments. And that shows us that our Christian love, our brother love, is authentic. By this we know, we're sure of, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So we don't think of the law as this immense weight anymore, because Jesus has borne the burden of the law. The law now is a help to us to love our Lord, to love our brother, to love our neighbor. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, some of us probably have memorized 1 John 5:3, right? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Take that, you antinomians. Love does not burden me, or the law does not burden me anymore. Ha ha. But how is the law not a burden to you? Verse 4 begins with a 4, not the little numeral, the three-letter word. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. The law is not a burden to me, because I know that the way I came to love God in the first place is that God gave me new birth in his Son. And whatever is born of God cannot be defeated. Is it possible that God would give you new life in Jesus, and then that one day that life would fizzle out or be extinguished? That is absolutely impossible. So when we love God and when we're trying to keep his commandments, we're doing it out of something that must win. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And you come to the law of God, and you come to the law of God as it engages your sin, and you say, I've been born of God. I'm going to overcome you, sin. And with the certainty that your sin will be overcome, the law is no longer a burden. The law is a delight. The way God prepared for us to sing about, and you guys love to sing about, because 119W is almost never not on the board. It's a lot of negatives in one sentence. Okay. That delight in the law can only come, or is designed to come, out of the confidence that love for God that is in you came from God, and it will not ultimately be defeated. So yes, you stumble and you fall and you sin, and you have to come to God a million times with new confession and repentance. You have to come to your brothers thousands of times with new confession and repentance. Sins that you committed against them. But you will win. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, Romans 8, 1 through 27, the regenerate part doth overcome. Romans 6, really 1 through 14, and 1 John 5, 1 through 5. We're a little bit over, so let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for the encouragement of the certainty that the war is won even when the battles are fierce. And so help us, we pray, to battle out of that certainty of victory. Thank you that our birth is from you. Thank you that your Spirit is the one who continually supplies strength. Thank you that it is the strength of the resurrected Christ in us that your Spirit continuously supplies. Help us, O God, in the everyday nitty-gritty of battling our remaining sin, to battle out of the certainty that these truths gives us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.